for the first time since I've been here, you're going to have to put up with my coughing a little bit, because when I cough, it gets better for a while, so just got to knock the rust off once in a while, you know. For the first time since I've been here, I had the chance just to sit there and listen instead of being up there or singing the hymns with you. And you guys can sing. I mean, y'all sing really pretty, and the hymns are just so pretty, just to sit and look at the stained glass and listen to, and the choir, just Shannon and the choir, just always do such an amazing job. So thank you for letting me participate in that way briefly. Hopefully we won't make this something I have to do very, very long. Hopefully this will pass pretty soon. We're looking this morning in the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, if you want to begin finding your way to that in your Bibles. I want to ask you a question, though, before I begin this morning. Are any of you good at parallel parking? Really? Are any of you not telling fibs? Yeah. Nobody's good at parallel parking, really. Nobody's really very good at that. I mean, we all struggle. It's kind of difficult to do, isn't it? You know, you have a car parked this way and another car one car length back that same way, and you've got to find a way to slide your car into that little spot that's open between those two cars. And inevitably what you'll do is you'll hit the curb, or you'll bump the car behind you, or you'll swing too fast and your front end will bump the car in front of you. It's a very difficult thing to do. Now, in this day and age, with technology as it has become, now you can buy these automobiles that have all these bells and whistles, and a little guy steps up with a flag and does this, and you know, all kinds of stuff on these cars, to where anytime you get, it doesn't really make parallel parking easier. But what it does is it allows you to not hit something, because you will know before you get to it. I have a truck that does that, unfortunately, and I hate it. If I could find some way to unplug it, I would, because it's aggravating. When you get close to it, it goes beep, beep, beep. It does all these bells and whistles. I saw a commercial the other day of a car. Don't remember the manufacturer's name, but a car where the person pulled up beside the parallel parking space and just kind of sat there and pushed a button and took their hands off the steering wheel. And all of a sudden, the wheel starts doing this and turning and putting that car in that space. Technology's a wonderful thing, but we don't have that technology, at least I don't. And back when I was a kid, when I was a young person, none of that technology existed on any of our cars. We used to have a 1965 Rambler. You remember the Rambler? Little Rambler station wagon. Well, I was one of four boys, there were six in our family. We had a 1965 Rambler station wagon. And I remember when my brother was 16, which meant I was about six. My brother was 16. He needed to get his driver's license. And that was back in the day when you didn't have all this driver's education stuff, so to speak. You learned to drive, and then you went and took the test. So my daddy would take my brother out a couple times a week and try to give him some practice driving, and especially give him practice parallel parking, because you had to pass that. You had to be able to do that to get your driver's license. Well, I liked to tag along. I was a little aggravating six-year-old brother, and I wanted to tag along, so I would get in the back seat while they were doing it. And my daddy would always tell my oldest brother, "You have all the technology you need here in this fine automobile to do this. You have a mirror over here. You have a mirror right here. And you have a mirror over here. And that's all you need to be able to parallel park." But he would always say, "I want you to notice what's written on this mirror on the right side, way down at the bottom of the mirror on the right side." You know what it says, right? Objects in the mirror may be are closer and they appear, right? It says that on all of them. Doesn't say them on anymore, because now you got the guy standing up doing this and the bells and whistles. But it said, objects in the rearview mirror are closer than they appear. Well, evidently, my brother just couldn't understand that, because he would go roll up over the curb or hit the car behind him. He was constantly banging, and my daddy would get up, and he would, now my daddy wasn't yelling in anger, but he would yell, "Can't you read? Objects in the rearview mirror are closer than they appear." And he would constantly go through that. Well, I sort of got that stuck in my head as a six-year-old, and being the aggravating, nagging six-year-old that I could be, when we would be going out to go drive and practice, I would go up to my brother David, and I would say, "Hey, David, now remember, objects in the rearview mirror are closer than they appear. Remember that." He didn't like it very much when I would say that to them. I heard that phrase so much that it kind of stuck in my head. And I realized that phrase applies in a lot of ways, not just to trying to parallel park and driving our cars, but it really even applies in different contexts. It kind of applies to our life. It applies to the life of the church. Objects in the past, stuff in the past, glories in the good old days of the past, things in the rearview mirror may just be a little closer than they appear to be. You remember the good old days? Anybody remember the good old days? As we get older, we remember them more because we've experienced some things. As we get older, we remember those good old days, those days when in the past when things were just seemed to be, life was just rolling right along, and relationships were always good, and troubles were pretty few in our lives. We didn't have many troubles, and everything was good, and the future seemed exciting, and the future seemed hopeful, and stuff was happening, and everything was going on real well. I've always heard it really in context of the church, probably mostly because I'm a pastor and a minister, and I've listened in that way, but in the context of the church, I've heard a lot, well, people were tend to focus on that rearview mirror and the past and the good old days and the glory days of the past, and people would always say, "Oh, we've had our glory days." Yeah, we have. We've had great days in our church, in our life. We've had days when every room was filled with people for Sunday school. I know you've experienced that. What a wonderful thing. I wish I could have been here for it. What a wonderful thing. Every room was filled with people for Sunday school. We've had those glory days when there was 400 people in worship every Sunday, when everybody that was somebody was coming and was in church that Sunday. That's those glory days that we used to have. That's the days that used to be, you know, but they're in the past. We can never do that again. That's the glory days of 30 and 40 years ago, and we could never achieve that same glory again, could we? Well, you have to remember, objects in the rearview mirror can be closer than they appear. Have to keep that in mind. It's interesting when we look at this prophet Haggai. Anybody read Haggai lately? Nah. Some people may have never read Haggai. Haggai's a minor Old Testament prophet who kind of chummed around with Zechariah. A minor Old Testament prophet who wrote just two chapters in the Old Testament. And in that two chapters, there's four messages, four sermons that God gave Haggai, that God wanted Haggai to share. But Haggai was dealing with a similar problem to what I'm talking about today. Haggai was dealing with a bunch of people, these Israelites, who were constantly focusing in the past. They were constantly looking in the rearview mirror, constantly looking at what had happened in the past in those good old days, those glory days that had occurred in the past. And Haggai had a message from God to give to them. Now, Haggai wrote, this is about 500 years before Jesus when Haggai was around. And Haggai prophesied in a really bad, tough time for the Israelites. You see, about 70 years before the time of Haggai, the temple had been destroyed. The Babylonians had come into Jerusalem. You remember the story, I know. They had come in and they had destroyed this wonderful cathedral, Solomon's temple. Destroyed it. It was nothing but rubble. And all the people that had been there, all the Jews were exiled out and gone. That was 70 years before. Well, about 50 years later, the Persians came along, defeated the Babylonians, and the people were allowed to come back to their homeland. They were allowed to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild this temple. Well, this prophet Haggai and his buddy Zechariah came along with them. They were people who came along for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. So they were going to get started with this rebuilding time, and that's where we find this story. Haggai chapter 1, the end of verse 15, it tells us when they started to do this on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So on the 24th day of the sixth month, that's the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, they started rebuilding the temple. This great and glorious, wonderful temple was being rebuilt because that's what they should do. That's what God wanted them to do. Verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. So they started building the temple. Less than a month later, God comes to Haggai and says, look, I'm not really excited about the attitude of these people. They're already discouraged. They're already saying things like, why are we bothering to do this? Why are we bothering to rebuild this thing, this place? There's no reason to. It can never get back to the previous glory. We can never make it as nice as it was before. We can never make it as glorious as it was in the past. Why are we bothering to do this in the first place? So God comes to Haggai, and God gives a message to Haggai to give to these Israelites. Now, verse 2, God says, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Now, don't get tangled up in all these names. We could spend hours talking about all these names. But what God's telling Haggai is, go to the main shakers and movers there in this group, and I want you to give them this message. I want you to talk to them about what's going on with the rebuilding of the temple. They've only been rebuilding a month, and they're already getting discouraged, so they need to have a message given to them. And here's the message. Verse 3. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now remember, they've been without a temple for 70 years. 70 years ago, the temple was destroyed and they were allowed to come back. Very few people who are rebuilding this temple were even in the old temple. Very few of these people ever even saw the old temple. They've already kind of passed on. There's only a select few who are looking and talking about the glory days of the old temple and the great things that happened in that great temple. And those who are kind of focused on the rearview mirror and seeing the great things that happened in that old temple, they're the ones getting discouraged. And they're the ones that are saying to all of them, why are you bothering? You'll never make it as good. You'll never make it as nice. It'll never be as great and glorious as it was. Our time's past. There's no need in worrying about that. What's the use in even trying? Verse 4. God says through Haggai to them, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Now, this is a word that every church needs to hear, especially a church like First Baptist Church in Graham. This is a church a word that every church needs to hear, that God is speaking through Haggai, saying to these people, look, do the work, be faithful, be strong, don't be discouraged, don't worry about the rearview mirror, quit worrying about the past, get your eyes off the rearview mirror, because I'm with you. Don't doubt, don't worry, don't fear, don't be afraid, just be faithful. Trust me, God's saying, just trust me. Keep doing the work. Do the work of the church in the world and keep doing that work. And trust me, because the objects that are back there in the rearview mirror, they're closer than they appear. They're not near as far away as you might think they are. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Do you hear what God is saying? Do you hear the promises that God is giving these Israelite people through this prophet Haggai? Do you hear the great things that God is saying to them? God is saying, just be faithful and do the work, and I'm going to shake things up. I'll get you the help you need. I'll shake things up in the nations around you, and you'll have everything you need. I'll get you the money you need. I've got all the money in the world. Silver's mine. The gold's mine. I'll shake it all up. I'll make sure, if you're faithful, I'll make sure that you have the things that you need so that this house can have a glory that's even greater. Stop looking in the rearview mirror, God says. Stop holding on to the past. Now, it's important, and I know that having a past is very important. Our past is what kind of makes us who we are. It's kind of the building blocks of who we are and where we've come from. It's kind of human nature for us to want to look in that rearview mirror and remember those good old days and remember the glories of the past and remember the achievements of the past and remember the things that God has done in the past through our lives and through the life of this church. All of those things are very important. But if you're not careful, if we're looking too closely in that rearview mirror, it can discourage us. Oh, it can never be that good again. It can never be that glorious. It can never be that beautiful again. Let me tell you what. I was upstairs this morning at 9:15 when ribbons were cut and children and people were climbing upstairs. I saw some glory. I saw some glory up there. Let me tell you, there can be glory again. Don't tell me it can never be glorious again. Don't take God out of the equation and think that it can't happen again and the glory can't happen again. Maybe the glory in the rearview mirror will be different. Maybe it won't look the same glory. Maybe the temple won't be exactly the same temple, but it can have a greater glory. Maybe the glory won't look like 400 people sitting in pews, but maybe it'll look like 100 people feeding 400 people, right? Maybe the glory will look like people coming to Starfish like never before. Maybe the glory will look like children at North Graham Elementary School getting a coat to wear because a church put out an announcement and like hours later, coats started flooding in. Maybe the glory will be us getting into this Bible and this Word even more and knowing God in our lives in a way that we've never known Him before. Maybe the glory will be understanding that if you don't meet someone's basic needs, you can't talk to them about Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did, you know. He sat with them, He ate with them, and then He let them understand who He was. You can't reach someone for Jesus if they're starving to death. You can't reach someone for Jesus if they're wondering where they're going to sleep tonight. Maybe our glory is understanding who we are in a community and understanding that we are a community and they are a community and we're all the same community. Maybe our glory is going upstairs and seeing what God is doing in this place. Don't tell me we can't have a greater glory. Not the same glory, but the greater glory. And I think what God is saying to Haggai, through Haggai, to these Israelites is, the glory can be even greater in this new temple. I think what God's saying to you and me is, do the work. Be faithful. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at the past and say, oh, it'll never happen again. Yes, it will. Maybe not the same, but it'll happen God's way, and it'll be a greater glory. Just watch. Objects in the rearview mirror, they're a lot closer than they appear to be. Let's bow our heads and let's have a prayer together. Father, may you forgive us for the times when we hold on to the good old days in the past so tightly that we miss out on experiencing the glory of the present. God, may you forgive us for the times when we are not willing to surrender ourselves to your wisdom and to your will and to the path that you have given us to follow. Because that path looks so different. It doesn't look like the same path that we just came up. The temple looks different. Everything looks a little different. Forgive us for not trusting you enough to just be faithful. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for how you speak to us, guide us, and give us wisdom. Help us to see your glory in this place, in the things you are doing among us, and open our eyes, God, to your wisdom as we strive to continue to be your people in this community, that we love each other, that we hold each other, and that we reach out in a mission to this world just as you called us to do. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.